Behold, he comes.
Welcome to The Watchman. Get ready for awakening teachings on the end times, Bible prophecy, and on the times and seasons in which we live. The King is coming.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. Amen. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So have you people taken the COVID vaccine? No. Oh my God, oh my God. Somewhere there is a man who built computers and made sure they have viruses so that he can sell you an antivirus. And now he's selling you a vaccine. Anyway, praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. So you're not, you mean you've not taken the... Haven't you seen people lining up to take, but it's not free, eh? So that's a good thing. We have to look for money. Oh, but glory to God. Anyway, so I think I'm happier than all of you today because all of you seem to be down, but for me, I'm happy. Eh? For me, I'm glad. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 19. We'll start from verse 21. It says, when these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, or Asia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Somebody say, I must also see Rome. Say it again. Glory to God. Now, Ephesus is the place actually where Paul had, okay, there are two cities where he actually had his most profound administration. One of them was Corinth, and the other one was Ephesus. But Ephesus was where so many things happened. So many things happened because that's where there was a whole uproar. You remember the people who came and said, these men have turned the whole world upside down and so on. That was like almost as if the peak of preaching the gospel to the whole world, where now Christianity was no longer seen as a sect of the Jews, but something which was turning the whole world upside down. And that, of course, you know, annoyed everybody. Now, of course, at Corinth, he had had his experience. But now here at Ephesus, that's where, number one, you remember the stories of the story of the sons of Sceva, who were trying to cast out a demon, and the demon overpowered them, saying that Paul we know and Jesus we know, but we do not know you. That happened at Ephesus. And it said, it spread across, and the name of the Lord was glorified when people heard, you know, these guys who are, you know, sons of a scribe are trying to, you know, do some exorcism. And then also it says in the previous verse, go to the next previous verse, verse 19. Okay. So the word of the Lord, 19, start from 19. Also many who had, in Ephesus is also the place where it says mighty miracles were done by the hand of Paul. People were, you know, putting handkerchiefs on him and getting healed. And so, like, this was the real, you know, the at least from the Acts of the Apostles, this is the place where Paul had the biggest impact. And then ends here saying that many people who had practiced magic brought their books together and burnt them in the sight of all, and they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. Now, of course, the reason it gives the price of the witchcraft is to show that this was a very demonic system, because 50,000 pieces of silver was a lot of money, considering that a few years earlier, Jesus had been bought for 30 pieces of silver. And now these ones are 50,000 pieces of silver. So it's telling you these people actually spent a lot of money on witchcraft. So that's why it tells you that. That's why it includes that small bit there, to show you just how powerful the message, the gospel had, you know, spread to the point that people who really believed in this witchcraft, to the point of investing this amount of money. Remember, Judas's 30 pieces of silver were supposed to buy a piece of land. 30 pieces. You remember that? Now here are 50,000 pieces of silver. That could buy you square miles, wouldn't it? Yes. Now, so that's why he puts this here. Now, then you see that the next verse. And so the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed in Ephesus. Now, actually, when you read earlier on, the church in Ephesus were telling Paul, don't go, we still need you here. But then Paul says, he left for them Timothy and what? And he said, from here I must go to Jerusalem, and after that, go to the next verse, I must see Rome. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. After these things were accomplished, in other words, after these great things happened in Ephesus, Paul purposed in the spirit, when he had passed through whatever, to go to Jerusalem first, saying, after I have been there to Jerusalem, then I must see Rome. Praise the Lord. I must see what? You know, the Lord revealed to me something to me interesting. How powerful these scriptures are. You know, you kind of somehow look at it and say, okay, you know, but you don't understand that it's not just Rome. Rome is not just Rome. Amen? So anyhow, here is the thing. Paul, at this time, at this point in time, is going to Jerusalem, a totally different person from the first time he was at Jerusalem. Now, when he first got converted, he went and was taken by Barnabas. Barnabas picked him from a small town called Antioch and then took him to Jerusalem. And it is Barnabas who came and introduced him to the church, saying the man who has persecuted us is now one of us. So he went at that level. Then now you know, after that he went away 14 years somewhere in a desert of Arabia. And in those 14 years in total seclusion alone is where he got the entirety of the revelation of the New Testament. Everything here, he had interaction with the Lord for those 14 years, away from all the other disciples and all the other apostles. And he got all this revelation, and you know the extent of which, you know, we read in the scripture. That's when he got to know this. Now, after preaching, after there he went and preached the gospel. Now, remember when he went to, the first time he went to Jerusalem, he went with John Mark and what, and they told him, you have to get them circumcised. So he even got a Greek person and circumcised him because he didn't want to offend the Jews who were in Jerusalem, because he was, you know, he had to go and pay respect to them at that point in time. However, Now he's not going to Jerusalem any longer as the way he was. Now he was going there as the, now the leader of the church. He had surpassed all the other apostles. And he says that in his scriptures. He says, I am what I am by the grace of God. And you know, but I worked for it. He says, I'm not less than any of the eminent apostles. Now, when he got there, when you read the book of Galatians, he actually rebuked Peter. Now, previously, he could not rebuke Peter because Peter was the head of the church. Now, when Paul goes there, he rebukes him and says, you're a hypocrite. It's written in the book of Galatians, isn't it? Let's read it, Galatians, where he talks about Peter playing the hypocrite, forcing people who are Gentiles to follow the law, which even they, the Jews, were not succeeding in following. You get it there in the book of Galatians. Now, he's not going there the way he was before. After all this period, he's now going to Jerusalem as the head of the church. I'm not so sure this is where it is. But anyway, take your time, you'll find it. Where he says Peter was playing a hypocrite. Now, you see, he's coming in a different category right now. And he says in 1 Corinthians 12, how I am, like more or less saying that he's now the head. Like he has exceeded the other ones. But of course, saying it in a way that he's the head. You understand? Because, you know, there are some people who, even when somebody states something which is true, they will be offended. They think it's, you know, as if it is, as if they are, you know, kwesao. But yet, actually, he's the head. Okay. Now, when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face. Now, this is not somebody who is, you know, you cannot say I withstood somebody to his face who is higher than you in rank. Of course, Paul knew this. Now, when he first went to Jerusalem, he could not withstand Peter. Peter was the undisputed head of the church. But now when he went back the second time, he says, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. Praise the Lord. There's nowhere in the scripture you can find somebody saying in the scripture that somebody higher than him is to be blamed. There is nowhere. Somebody higher than you has no blame. Amen? You know, some people don't know that. But when somebody is higher than you, he has no what? He has no blame in your eyes. Praise the Lord. And now, of course, because people don't know these things, they go and get, you think you're in a position to judge somebody who is higher than you in the spirit. The spirit world is like the army. When somebody has a higher rank than you, nobody wants your opinion. The only thing that matters is what? Rank. He's higher than you, so shut up. That's how it is. And you know, when people start understanding spiritual things, they know that all this is rank. If somebody is higher than you, nobody wants your opinion. Okay? It is not you. So now he says, I withstood Peter to his face because he was to be blamed. Now here is somebody who is talking as now the leader of the church. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. Then he goes on to say, and the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. Now, of course, he's talking because now he has exceeded. You understand? Now, I want you to know this. Now, so when you go back to Galatians, there's something I'm trying to bring out here, and I pray the Lord that I bring it out, not Galatians, to Acts, where we started. I pray, Lord, I bring it out properly. Now, after having gone through all of this and caused the uproar by preaching the gospel that he has caused, so now he's going to Jerusalem, now as the head in the spirit of the what? Of the church. But then, he does not just stop at going to Jerusalem. He says after that, I must go to Rome. Praise the Lord. What was in Rome? You see, some people have to understand, Jerusalem was the seat of the church. So he went there as the head of the church. Rome was the seat of the political world in that time. So he had to go there. He also had to go to Rome. Praise the Lord. Because Christianity would not have had the impact it did unless Paul went to Rome. And you see, in the scripture all through, the Lord tells him the same thing. Go to Acts 23, verse 11. But the following night, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome. Praise the Lord. This is where we are conquering the political seat. Praise the Lord. So now, you know, some people don't understand. They think that the church is going to end in Jerusalem. We have to go to Rome. Amen? We have to go to Rome. And now, I did not know this. I can tell you this. I was studying. You know, I'm going to start doing on radio a whole coverage of... I'm going to review the book of Revelation and about so many messages, which will be on radio starting next Wednesday. So I was actually studying the book of Revelation. Then the Lord just showed me this. And I must go and see Rome. And then I looked at it and suddenly, how many times have I read the scripture? So many, but now I looked at it in a totally different light. Then I realized that actually Paul is saying something here. And now the Lord tells him, you must also bear witness at Rome. Now when you go also to, where was that? Chapter 27 of the Acts. He was not just going to Rome to preach the message to Romans. No, he was going to preach the message to Caesar. Verse 21. After a long abstinence from food, you've read this story. Paul stood in the midst of them and said, men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before who? That's where it is. You must be brought before who? So he's not just going to preach the message to Romans. No, he's going to Caesar. And he has to appear before Caesar. And you know what some people don't understand is, now, the whole thing of appearing before Caesar, Paul goes there. What's your name? Asimu Emmanuel. Eh? What do you do?
I'm a student.
You're a student? Eh?
Yes.
Where?
I was at your college. I finished in
your Okay. You have a very powerful leadership anointing. Do you know that? Huh? Anyway, we'll pray after that. Anyway, so, what was I saying? Hey, he's not just going to preach to people in Rome, although he did that and actually established a church in Rome. Eh? You know that. Eh? But he went there to preach. Of course, in the scripture, there is no recollection, there is no mention of him actually appearing before Caesar, but we know because God said it twice that he actually went and because he had appealed to Caesar. Now you see, all through when he went to Jerusalem, that's where the cavalry started, then they arrested him, then they took him one place, then they took him another, then he went before some guy called Festus, then went before some guy called Felix, and all that. And in all of this, he ends up appealing to Caesar. And then they don't want to release him, but he keeps on appealing higher and higher. Then says, now I appeal to Caesar. Now, when he said, I appeal to Caesar, that's when those people told him, you know, we could actually have released you because you have no fault, but you have appealed to Caesar. But you see, it was all in the destiny of him, the prolonging, because it was a man who kept in prison for 2 years. That guy called Felix kept him in prison for 2 years, and he would just bring, remember, it even says in the scripture that he was expecting him to bribe him. But actually, in those 2 years is where he wrote most of these books. Eh? Because he was in prison, but he was free. He told him, you can't leave, but you know, let everybody who wants to minister to him come. Those who want to bring him food and so on. So he had parchments, he could write. So that's why he wrote most of these things. But he was still there. Now, then he went. Then when this man was removed and another man came, the other man left him in prison saying he wanted to please the Jews. So he left him there. But it was all by design, because the truth is this man knew Paul had done nothing wrong. But it's only when Paul says, now, since you people have decided to whatever, now I'm appealing to Caesar. That's when they say later on that we could actually have released you if you had not appealed. Go to chapter 26, the last verse. What? 26, the last verse. I don't know what verse it is. Chapter 26. Then Agrippa said to Festus, this man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. But you see, they had kept him there for years. Until now, events happened. Now he says, now we are going to Caesar. And then when he says that, the Lord comes and tells him, don't worry, you have to go to Rome and you have to appear and speak before Caesar. Now here is the interesting thing. You know, some people don't understand things which happen in the spirit. Paul goes there as a prisoner seeking justice. But that's not why the Lord is taking him there. The Lord is taking him there as a conquest of that throne. So he has to go and stand in that place as a leader of the church. And by standing there, something has happened in the spirit. Praise the Lord. Are you beginning to understand me? Are you beginning to understand me? Can you relate it to the time we are living now? Now, when he has established his place as the leader of the church, he has to go to Rome. I'm talking about Paul. You understand? You know we have to speak in parables. Now, it doesn't matter how he went, because Jesus appeared before the high priest as a charged man. But Jesus was there to take over the office of the high priesthood. And that was the last high priest there was of any relevance. Remember, the office was put there by God and by Moses. But when Jesus comes and stands before the high priest, and the high priest has to sentence him to death, you see, all these things happen in the spirit. Because in the Old Testament, on the day of atonement, okay, the Passover thing, they bring a lamb to the high priest, and the high priest examines the lamb. Now, I want you to notice one thing, because you know some of you people think that the high priest does not examine the person who has brought the lamb. Amen? He examines what? The lamb. Not the person who has brought the lamb. Praise the Lord. So when you appear before God, he's not examining you. He's examining your lamb. You understand? So you're perfect because your lamb is what? Yes, he's not looking at you. He knows, you understand? Because when you brought a lamb, the high priest knows you're a sinner. That's why you brought the lamb. But there were strict rules as to what kind of lamb they could offer. It had to be over how old, without this, without that. So the high priest examines the lamb properly to see if it fits the prescription of what Moses gave, of what lamb can qualify to be, you know, an atonement for sins. Now, when the high priest says that this lamb is fit to die, then the person who brought the lamb is declared what? Sinless. Because his lamb is what? Has passed the test. Praise the Lord. So there is no test. Jesus passed the test. That's why he's called the Lamb of God. So God presented for himself a lamb which is perfect. Now people are out there trying to perfect themselves as if you think you can be your own lamb. There is a lamb and it is perfect. And that's all that matters. My lamb is who? Hey, and he's perfect. God is not looking at me. He knows that I have issues. He's looking at what? At the lamb. So even the high priest did not examine the person. He examined the lamb. Now, the high priest had to say that this lamb is going to die for the lamb to qualify to be the sacrificial lamb. Now look at Matthew. And the high priest rose and said, this is Jesus before the high priest. High priest rose and said to him, do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you? But Jesus kept silent, and the high priest answered and said to him, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said to him, it is as you have said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look, now you have heard his blasphemy. Go on. What do you think? They said, he is deserving of what? That is the high priest declaring Jesus the lamb that takes away the sins of the world. Now, if the high priest does not sentence him to death, he would not be the Lamb of God. Because the system which God put in the Old Testament has to happen. You understand? So the high priest doesn't know what he's doing. He doesn't know that tearing his clothes mean he's going to be the last high priest who has any value. After that, the office is passing on to what? To this man. Now, my point here I'm trying to make to you, it doesn't matter how Jesus appears before the high priest. It doesn't matter how Paul appears before Caesar, but he is there to take over. Okay? Paul can even come among other pastors, you understand? And even one witch doctor. But I'm talking about Paul. Praise the Lord. Hey. And Caesar might sit there thinking he's of any substance, yet that is the end. Something has just happened there. Do you understand? I'm talking about who? Thank you very much. So now, then somebody has to come before Rome. And then, do you know what happened when Paul appeared before Rome? That is when, in a few years, first of all, the first thing that happened was persecution. Because in the spirit, they don't know what is happening until it happens. Then the next thing that happened was persecution. But after that, Christianity took over the whole Roman Empire. The whole of it, although it eventually diluted into religion, but at least it took over the Roman Empire. They are the ones who set up these dates of before Christ, after Christ, in the year of our Lord. Because the Romans were ruling literature and ruling the whole world, when Christianity took over, they started counting years. They estimated the time Jesus was born, and they said, now we'll start counting the new era, starting from the birth of Jesus. Now, of course, some people say they were not entirely accurate, but that's not important. What's important is all the years since then, because of the Romans, were counted before Christ and AD, which means Anno Domini, which means in the year of our Lord. So after that, all official documents would be saying, in the year of our Lord, this. You know, now Christianity had officially covered and taken over the Roman Empire completely. But it started with a certain man who came as a prisoner seeking justice. But God told him, you have to go and minister before Caesar. So one thing after the other, and the next thing you know. And then you see, I think somewhere along the way the devil realized, because all these tempests, the winds and what, the boat tossed and what, then a snake. I think the devil's realizing, this guy is coming to the throne of my what? Because I remember actually, you know, and Rome has always been that. And by the way, let me tell you something. Even in this era, some people have to go and minister in Rome. Rome is still as significant then as it is now. That city of Rome, the actual city of Rome, is still as... But of course, there is a Rome here also. Our own Rome. You understand? And there is also a Rome in your life. There is a certain place you have to go and conquer. It can be in a company, it can be in something, but that's your Rome. Where you say, I have to go and minister the gospel. Where? I have to appear in Rome. So that you're not just somebody in the sidelines, some Christianity in the sidelines where every Christian has to appear before some Rome somewhere. Praise the Lord. It might not be the Rome here or even the Rome there or whichever, but it has to be a Rome. Praise the Lord. Are you understanding me?
Yes.
Now, don't settle for a kind of Christianity where you are not affecting the seat of authority. It doesn't matter where the authority is. Praise the Lord. Some of you, the authority might even be your home. Amen? Where you have to first take the spiritual seat of your home. Some of you, it might be a company or some place where you come and say, now I am taking over the administrative seat of this place. Now I'm in charge in the spirit. And you appear before some Caesar somewhere. You know there are so many Caesars all over the place. So somehow you have to appear before what? Before some Caesar somewhere and show him who is boss. Anyhow, so it doesn't matter how Paul appears there. In chains or what? Amen? Or with the pastors who are asking for a miog. You understand? It doesn't have a matter how Paul appears there. But I must see Rome. Praise the Lord. Ndoza kati maze. Nebu entema. I wanted you to understand some of these things. These are very powerful principles. The Lord told Paul 3 times, you must go to Rome. Amen? Once the Lord himself, twice actually the Lord himself, if I remember well, once the angel of the Lord told him you have to appear before Caesar. So it was so important for the church. Now, and by the way, let me tell you, after he appeared before Caesar, he died. He had done his what? They crucified, because they had been trying to kill him all along. I'm talking about, you know, because at that time his jurisdiction had ended. His work, that's what he was there to do. So they had been trying to kill him so many times, but finally when he reached before Caesar, he was beheaded, I think. So at some stage. But he spent 2 years in Rome, set up a church there, did what, wrote some other books, and so on, but it was important that he goes and appears before Caesar. Now, we are in a place right now where we have to know what is happening. Because you see, there are some people, and you know, if you don't know what's going on, like, it's a shame. Because there are people out there who don't know, you should not be one of them. Amen? Because there are people who are, what? We have to go to Rome. We have to appear before who? Hey. And say, Nang, you know I am here. So now some people are saying, how can what? You know, how can you appear with this one? What? You know, all those are what? Because remember the high priest slapped Jesus. You remember that? They slapped him, didn't they? But Jesus was there to take the throne. And he took it. So the things in the natural here don't matter. Over somebody appeared, went through shipwrecks and what, and then appeared in Rome in chains looking for justice. He wasn't looking for justice. He was there to proclaim the superiority of the kingdom of God over the rulership of this world. And there was the empire was represented by Rome. And now let me tell you, in this end time, the empire is also represented by Rome. Everything comes from where? From Rome. Everything, by the way. Now, the other day, that man in Rome. Eh? You know that man, eh?
Yes.
Now I have to be careful because I want what? I want to... Oh, my God. Anyway, that man in Rome the other day said that what? There is going to be another flood like Noah. That because of climate change. Did you read that? Some of you don't read newspapers. That God is going to destroy the world like he did in the days of Noah. The only trouble, of course, is everybody reminded him God said he will not do it again. But he said it and it made news. Because you see, everything starts from there. It all starts from there. That's why in the whole end time, Rome is very, 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 very powerful. The European Union, which I think is going to be the seat of the Antichrist, was birthed by the Rome Treaty. These things do not happen just like that. Birthed by the Treaty of Rome in 1957. And everything is still in Rome. So, people have to go to Rome. The Rome in somewhere here, and the other Rome, you understand? Every Rome. This gospel has to be taken everywhere. I'm telling you this in advance, so that when it happens, you do not say, now, why is this happening? No. Eh? It is going to happen. Praise the Lord. It is going to happen. So, I think now you've understood some things. Eh? So can you tell me where your Rome is? Don't tell me, just tell yourself. Eh? Praise the Lord. But I'm so glad that we are living in a very, very important time. of the church, and you have to understand the things which are going on. Because you see some people, like Derek here, we are confused. What is happening? Do you not read the scriptures? Let me tell you something. That we are living in the most prophetic time. Maybe more or less, like, you know, like the time of Jesus. You know, when I read the life of Jesus, and you realize how everything is, he did this because of this. And especially the book of Matthew brings it out. Then he went to a certain place, then there were lepers, then he came, then that it may be fulfilled, which was written by the prophets, saying that the people of, you know, the Gentiles, Galilee of beyond the sea, the people living in great darkness, saw a great light. And you realize everything, every place Jesus goes is led by the Spirit, and the prophecy is being fulfilled. Prophecy is being fulfilled. Praise the Lord. Now we are living actually in a similar time. There are prophecies which are being fulfilled. Now we as people who even if only once come to the watchman, nothing of these things should pass you and you do not understand what is happening. You should know what is happening, so that you're also not confused like the rest of the people. Now, what is this? How come this? Can you imagine this? What? Then you also like... Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Enough. Let me put him now. What is the time? I don't know. These people have watches which don't work. Past what? Hallelujah. But now let me ask you something. Where do you fit in all this prophetic thing? Where do you fit exactly? Because all of us, like, I don't want, you cannot be born and raised in this time. And you are under the anointings that you are under. And there is no place you fit in the prophecy. It is impossible. Amen? You have to fit somewhere. Because I'm telling you that the most important time is the wrapping up of what the Bible calls the mystery of God, which is being wrapped up in our lifetime. The mystery of God. Okay? Which is being wrapped up. Which will be wrapped up at, the second coming of the Lord. Now, for somebody to be born in this time and to have received the Lord and to have been led here, there has to be somewhere you fit in this. There is too much prophetic stuff going around that there has to be a place for you somewhere. Praise the Lord. Now it is up to you to go and realize, where is my path in all this prophetic period? Where do I fit in this thing? And pursue that. Because you cannot just be that. If you were supposed to be just that sort of thing. If you were that kind of believer, you would have been born in maybe 1930s and maybe died by the year 2000. Or maybe 1830s. But when God says, now these are the last guys, these are the ones who are going to end the whole church realm. Can you imagine? And then he puts you there. I want you to see this. Don't take it lightly. Because on the day that God created Adam, he created all of our spirits. They were just there waiting for us to be unleashed on the earth. You understand? So he says, this Ronald, he has to be born in the time of the return of the Lord. This one has... He has selected you for a very special time. Now, if you also want to be a Christian like the ones of those years, of where, just go and, you know what, and so on, and you don't understand the time in which we are living, and don't understand we have to leave a statement here before the rapture. A powerful statement. And the Lord is not coming to take a church which is in struggle. No, he has to come when we are on top. That is definite. It is biblical. It is prophecy. It has to happen. Praise the Lord. So now, how, where? A church which is on top. So some of you, your company, you're supposed to go and meet that Caesar. Find a reason to go and speak to the whatever, MD or what. Go there when you know now I've come. Yes. I've come like Paul. Amen? And you just meditate on that. And then go and, for some reason, even if you're just taking a file to him, tell the office messenger, today let me be the one to do what? Take the file. Because it doesn't matter how you go there. Paul went in chains. Jesus was even slapped. Amen? So it doesn't matter how you go there. Just go there and arrive and enter there. And say, now chew it. Caesar is what? He's under my feet. Praise the Lord. Because now we are in the time of conquest. Now if you are not conquering something, you know, what are you doing? The people of the world are trying to conquer. They have their plots. They have their things. Each one knows what they are supposed to do. The people of God have to be similarly attuned to the time in which we live. Praise the Lord. And understand the things that are going on in our time. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Just pray in tongues, everybody. Let me pray for this gentleman. You first come. You said, what's your second name?
Emmanuel.
The second one?
Asimo.
Asimo. Okay, do you pray in tongues?
Yes.
Okay, pray in tongues. Okay, in the name of Jesus, I thank you, Father, because Emmanuel stands up and does wonderful exploits in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Great exploits in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
And your family acknowledges
Amen.
Your God
Amen.
When they see what you're doing.
Amen.
And what is seen, was seen as confusion, what, you know, where, blah, blah, blah. You understand? Eh? Now they will start seeing that there's a clear path for you in this area. And you shine in the area of leadership, yes. Leadership, eh? Are you? You finished testing, you said?
Yes.
When are you starting university?
I never got in, yes. I wasn't admitted anyway.
Where do you want to
go? I wanted my career.
You wanted or you want?
I want.
Huh?
Yes.
Where were you? Where were you? Pray in tongues, everybody, still.
Sorry,
I want you to reflect on what just has just been saying. Pray in tongues as you reflect on it. In the name of Jesus, I thank you because we all stand up and we know where we fit in this prophetic season that we are in. In the name of Jesus, Father, I pray that let everybody stand and do what you have called them to do for this prophetic season. And I pray that the transformation in our pursuit and in knowing that we are prophetic people in a prophetic season here for a prophetic purpose, and we shall stand and walk in that path that you have set before us. Now I pray in the name of Jesus, Spirit of God, that that path becomes clearer and clearer to each and every person in this place. In the name of Jesus, it becomes clearer and clearer to every person in this place. In Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Hallelujah. God bless you.
Amen.
Thank you.
Was The Watchman. Join us at our Friday fellowship 5:30 p.m. at Plot 9 Kulubia Road, Bugolobi. To connect to the anointing upon The Watchman, you can give through the ministry mobile money lines, that is +256 780 292 555 or +256 755 292 555. Follow us on our Facebook page, The Watchman, on Twitter at UG Watchman, Instagram at @the_UG Watchman, and on YouTube, Ugandan Watchman, or send us an email to info@ugwatchman.com. For more information on previous messages, on how to give, resources and more, visit our website at ugwatchman.com. The Watchman, the King is coming.